All right, we are looking at baptism here. And, you know, some of what Brother Brad said, let's just jump onto this thing if I'm on. Okay, some of what Brother Brad said about, you know, the Waldensians, their children memorizing the New Testament and all that. That's a great idea. But even before that, I would say we need to ground our families, need to be grounded in doctrine. Our children need to know and understand doctrine. And they won't know and understand doctrine if we don't know and understand doctrine. So this stuff I'm going over, I hope you don't think, you're like, man, Pastor always talks about this stuff. It's because I'm growing and learning. And I want you to grow and learn. I want to teach you what I'm learning. And we need to be thoroughly grounded in the milk of the word, in the doctrine of Christ. We need to be thoroughly grounded in those six principles. We need to know and understand them and be able to teach them. Our children need to know them. Because what does happen if we're taken away? Where will they be? It doesn't even have to be persecution. I mean, what if you as a husband and wife die? You get in a car accident or something and your children are left. What do they know? What do they hold to? What truths do they understand? We need to teach these to our children. Our children need to understand them. We have to have a thorough knowledge of them. And that's why I keep hitting over these things. This is why I keep going over them, because I want you to know it. I want you to like have it. It's just easy for you to see it. But beyond just you see that, I want you to be able to make the proper application of what it means to know these doctrines. Because there's an application that comes with knowing them. I mean, this is why we have separated from brethren. I believe many of them are truly saved people. I'm not saying that. But this is why we've separated from them, is because we understand the application of knowing what these doctrines mean and knowing what the Word of God says. So we need to understand that proper application. Look, proper application will tell you that, no, what belongs to God belongs to God, not to Caesar. See, most churches don't do that. They just continually submit to everything that Caesar says. And what they're doing is they're violating their head. They're giving away what belongs to Jesus Christ, and they have no authority to do that. Amen. This is why it's important we understand the church's role. The church is only executive. We are not legislative. We don't get to make laws. We don't get to change laws. Right. We only execute what the Lord says. Therefore, I don't have the authority. See, it's always an issue of authority. I don't have the authority to give to Caesar what belongs to God. God has not given us that authority. We are stewards of what belongs to Him. He's given us the rule book. He says, follow this. Don't go outside of it. We obey Him. We follow Him. He comes back. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's that simple. We don't have the authority to do that. So we need to understand these things and the application of them. This is why we're looking at baptism and trying to understand what it is. So one of the biggest things of baptism, it makes you a part of the Lord's body. Okay, we all understand that. Can somebody give me a verse that teaches that? That baptism makes us a part of the Lord's body. I'm going to say Brother Josh and Brother Brad cannot answer. Sound booth guys can answer too. All right, Galatians 3:27, good job. Kiko, you're out now. You can't answer either. All right, let's see. Acts 2:41, let's go ahead and turn there, and then we'll get back to John eventually. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day what happened? There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they were added to the church there, to that body. Okay, another one where it shows specifically they were added to Christ. Galatians 3:27 is excellent. Let me read that to all of us. I keep going over these same verses with y'all. I want you to understand them. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Our baptism adds us to His body. What else? Romans 6:3, there we go. I'm glad somebody said that. That is excellent. Now, if y'all are following along, what you're going to do is you're going to cross-reference all these at these verses. Start at Acts 2:41, or whichever one you remember. Whichever one you remember, start your cross-reference system right there that's going to take you through all of these. Right. So Romans chapter, what'd you say, chapter 6, what? All right, good. Just checking, make sure you guys got the right one. All right, Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized where? Into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. So we are baptized into Christ. That makes us a part of his body. And there's another one. What is it? There we go. You got it? Will you read it for us? 1 Corinthians 12:13. All right, save your spot there. So for by one spirit are we all baptized where? Into what? One body. Now read verse 27 for me.
Now you are the body of Christ.
Who's he talking to?
The church.
Where? She said it. The church at Corinth. What did God tell them through Paul? In verse 27. Read it again slowly.
Now ye.
Who? Ye who? What are they? Ye are, read the verse. Now, ye are what?
Ye are the body of Christ and members.
So they're the body of Christ and members of that body. Who? The church at Corinth.
Yep.
And they're baptized into that body.
Amen.
That defines it for you. That takes out spirit baptism, just the context of the chapter. It amazes me people still believe it. But okay, so baptism makes you a part of the Lord's body. All right. Baptism also places you into a kingdom, all right? And I'm not going to beat this over and over again, but Ephesians chapter 2, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The raising up is our baptism. It makes us sit in heavenly places. That puts us in the kingdom. And those heavenly places, it says, are in Christ Jesus. There it is. We're back to the body. So you have the body, the kingdom, the body, all in that verse. They're being equated right there. All right, and I'm going to go through and I'm going to kind of teach on some of that. So a lot of what you're hearing right now, you're going to hear it all again because I feel like I want these answers coming faster from you guys than I'm getting them. So I'm going to kind of just teach through all of this again because I really, it's important that we understand this and grasp it. So again, when we're baptized, we are put into the church, into the body. It also puts us into the kingdom. Now, with that means we have to walk worthy of that kingdom. There's a responsibility that comes before us to walk worthy of that kingdom. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's a matter of us walking worthy of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So we need to be worthy of the kingdom of God. There's a responsibility on our behalf that we are worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, when you go and you look at that with Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents, it fits perfectly with that. The Lord of those stewards, he gave them a responsibility. He left. And he said, I'm coming back. And those that were faithful, that walked worthy of what he said, worthy of the kingdom, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one that wasn't was thrown into outer darkness. All right, so baptism makes you a part of the Lord's body. It also adds you to the kingdom, and we are to walk worthy of that kingdom. Now, as we continue looking at baptism, if we would go to John chapter 4 and verse 1. John chapter 4, verse 1. We've looked at this before. I just want us to see it again. It's important. Jesus Christ's own requirement for baptism was that the person had to be a disciple. They had to be. That means they had to be a follower of Jesus Christ. All right, that's what a disciple is, okay? Cross-reference that with John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, these things saith he unto those that believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if you continue in my word, you're a disciple, and you'll know the truth. God says, as you continue in my word, I'm going to show you truth, and the truth is what's going to make you free. Knowing the truth. But what is a disciple? If ye continue in my word, that's if. That means we have the choice, if we choose to continue in it. You don't have to, is what he's saying. if ye continue in my word, then when you choose to continue in my word, to obey what I'm teaching you, to follow it, it's at that point that you're a disciple. Then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, if we're continuing in his word, if we're following in his word, what is the first step of obedience after somebody's saved? It's baptism. Baptism's what's next.
That's right.
It's in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. It's salvation and then baptism. Repentance before faith, faith before the water. I mean, that's the order right there. So if you're continuing in his word, if you are his disciple, if he saved you and you're a disciple, what are you going to do? The logical conclusion is you will be baptized. Why? Because you're following him, because you want to obey him, because you're continuing in his word. So the only people that Jesus Christ would baptize were those that are disciples. They had to be a disciple. Now, John 4:1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 2 says, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he wasn't the one physically baptizing them. His disciples were doing it under his authority. That's what was going on. That's what that verse 2 explains that to us. Though Jesus himself baptized not. Why? Because he wasn't going to baptize with water. He was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what he baptizes with. Okay? Under his authority, they were baptizing. And Jesus, it says that he baptized more disciples than John, more of those that were following him, followers of Jesus. That was Jesus' requirement. The person had to be a disciple, someone that continues in his word. This is further evidence that a person is truly saved, is that they're continuing in his word. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's an evidence of a sheep, is that you follow him. You're willing to get baptized. Okay, so Jesus required before someone could be baptized, they could be a disciple. Now look, someone can be saved and not be a disciple, but that's what it's teaching. It's possible that you, and here's the thing, let me say this too though. If someone is his sheep, John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I think if someone just flat out refuses to be baptized after you've shown them, I do not believe they're saved. Now that's my opinion, okay? Based on things like John 10:27. Okay, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now someone could be saved, but they don't know. They've not been taught that they need to be baptized. And they haven't been baptized. So, okay, they don't know any better. But once you show them, if they're a disciple, they're going to say, whoa, I need to be baptized. That's what was happening with the separate Baptist revival with all these people. who was it? I forget. Why am I forgetting his name? The man that kicked that thing off, the Great Awakening, George Whitefield. He, as an Anglican, he came through and he was preaching the gospel and people were getting saved and they called them new lights and they all start reading the Bible. They're saved, they're reading the Bible and they realize, wait a minute, this stuff the Anglican church is teaching is wrong. That's not in line with the Bible. They realize they need to be baptized. So some of them are baptizing themselves, baptizing each other, and some of them realize that doesn't count either. We got to go to the authority. So what do? They go look for the Baptists. Amen. That's what they did. Why? Because they realized they were wrong. Why? Because they were his sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me.
That's right.
And look, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You'll know the truth if you continue in the word. See, you can continue up to a point and then step out of the light into the darkness, and you're not going to know truth anymore. You see, that's what would happen to me, in my opinion, with someone like George Whitefield. I believe he was saved, but he stopped following.
Yep.
Therefore, he's in darkness. He didn't see it. He didn't understand baptism. But I don't believe that somebody, if you show them and they refuse to be baptized, I have a hard time believing they're saved. I'm not saying, I guess it's not possible, but it's hard for me to believe that they would be saved. Because if they're a disciple, they're going to follow him.
That's right.
Okay, now I want to put a condition on what I just said as well about somebody seeing, you know, getting saved, not realizing they need to be baptized, and then they see it. Look, that person that sees it, they may realize that they need to be baptized, and they may be baptized by something that doesn't even have the authority to do it. But you know what they're still demonstrating? They're still demonstrating the fact that they're a disciple, because they're doing the best they know how with what they have. Okay, wasn't that most of us?
Amen.
We followed what we knew we were supposed to do. We said, oh, I see I should be baptized, so I'm going to get baptized, whether it had an authority or not, whether it was a true church or not. We saw we needed to do it, so we did it. Okay, that's walking in the light you have. And if you would not have done that, I don't believe God would have led you here to show you even more truth. You see, does that make sense to you? See, so if someone shuts the lights off back here, they're not going to get to where they really need to be. But if they follow the light that they're shown here and they say, I need to be baptized, and even if it's not legitimate, because some of those men in colonial America, they were baptizing themselves, and they'd have someone baptize them, and then the preacher would baptize the congregation that they just started up. They realized they needed to do it, so they followed that light, and then later they realized that wasn't even legit, so we need to get a real baptism. I don't think if they would have done this, they would have seen that they needed to get a real one.
Amen.
Because they just saw the Word of God, so I got to be baptized, it's by immersion, we got to go under the water, come out. So because they did that wrong, it wasn't right, but because they did that, seeing that that's what they needed to do, God said, I'm going to show you more. That's wrong, but here, that got you, that's going to get you to over here where you need to be. Hope that's making sense to you. So just because someone has the wrong baptism doesn't mean that they're wrong in here. Okay, they're seeking the Lord the best way they know how. And we have to always keep that in mind as we're talking to people about this, that just because they don't have the right baptism doesn't mean they're wrong.
Amen.
They are wrong in that respect, but it doesn't mean they're wrong in here with their motives and things of that nature. All right? Now, Christ required it to be a disciple. Now, baptism is also for the dead. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. All right, now chapter 5 talks about the abundant grace of God and how God's offering for Himself can cover any of our sin. Verse 17 of chapter 5 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So, what Jesus did is more than enough to cover our sins. So the question is asked, what shall we say then in chapter 6, verse 1? That's the context that question is asked in, is what Jesus, it's in the idea that what Jesus did was more than enough to cover any sin, any and all sin, okay? So he asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So do we get to continue in sin so grace may abound? Now he's talking to the church at Rome here. His answer is, God forbid. God forbid. No, of course not. How can we? You say, how do you know he's talking to a church? He tells us right here, because they're baptized. That's what he goes back to. He goes back to their baptism. Not their salvation. He goes back to their baptism. Why? Because their baptism is a declaration that they are dead to self. That's why he goes back to that. You're not declaring you're dead to self at your salvation.
Amen.
You're saying, I can't do anything to save myself. I need a Savior. Help. Help me. God, I need you. You're the only hope I have. That's what you're declaring at that part. And that is a turning from your way to God. There's repentance in that, okay? But God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, we're dead to sin. So how are we going to live any longer in that? Because we're dead to it. Say, well, how are we dead to sin? Everyone's going to say, oh, it's salvation. No, it's not. Look at the context of what it's talking about. It is not salvation. So how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's asking a question. It's a rhetorical question because he's going to give the answer. I mean, both these questions are rhetorical, all three of them. What shall we say then? Okay, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So since we're dead to sin, how are we going to live any longer therein? In it. And he gives us the answer. Know ye not? He says, don't you know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? See, it's baptism. It's at our baptism, not salvation. They want to make this spirit baptism, meaning it's at our salvation. That's not what it's talking about.
Amen.
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It's an if thing. It's what? It's choosing to be dead to sin. That's what it is. I choose to be dead to sin. I'm going to continue in your word. Know ye not. So don't you know That as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. That's how we're dead to sin. So since we're dead to it, because we were baptized into His death, that's why our baptism is for the dead. Okay, it's because of that. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Because we're baptized into His death, that's why we're dead to sin and we can't live any longer therein. So what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. We're dead to that. We openly made our declaration when we got into the baptismal waters and went under. We went into those waters dead and we were buried and we were raised. Raised up, Ephesians 2:6, we were raised to walk in newness of life. That's what we're declaring. So that's why we can't. That's why it's God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? And we're not going to continue in sin so grace can abound because we're dead to sin. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, baptism is a renunciation of the sin in a person's life. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Our baptism is a renunciation of that. No, I'm not going to continue in sin. Why? Because I'm dead to it. I'm renouncing it. I'm done with it. I'm dead to this old world. I'm dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what you're saying when you go in those waters. Amen. I mean, it's a big deal. It's not just some religious ritual that's done. This is why baptism through sprinkling or even pouring cannot be baptism. We don't bury people by just sprinkling some dirt on them. Amen. Or pouring a gallon of dirt on them. They are buried. They're covered. That's what baptism is. That's the symbology of it. We're telling everyone, I'm dead. And the reason we don't do it with real dirt is because people would really die physically. You understand what I'm saying? That's why it's in water and then you come out so you can bring them out of it. So they could say, I'm dead to that old man. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. That's the reason being why it's done that way. That's why immersion is the only proper method. Amen. It's a renunciation of the sin in one person's life. Our baptism is our profession, submission, and connection to the Lord's death. It says there in verse 3. So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, here it is, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. So our baptism is our profession, submission, and connection to the Lord's death. But it is also our connection to His resurrection. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's our resurrection. It's right there with Jesus Christ. So our baptism connects us to His death, burial, and resurrection. We are a new creature. We come out of those waters as a new creature. It is our commitment to be dead to the old man and to walk in newness of life because we are raised with Him. That's the declaration we're making. Our baptism is that important. We're saying, I'm not going to live after the old man. I'm going to live after the new man. I'm going to live a new life because I'm dead to that old life. That's what you're declaring to everyone. That's what you're saying. And that's important because it puts you in... It says that Jesus wants to present His bride a chaste virgin. Pure. Without spot. Holy. Undefiled. You become a part of His bride. On top of that, you're put into His kingdom. And we're worthy of that kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, it says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. There's a manner in which we are counted worthy. We're to be saints, holy ones, saints in light. There's a worthiness that comes with our baptism. That's why you need to be a disciple first, because if you're not, then you can't be. You need to be worthy of the kingdom. It puts you into the kingdom. And you have to walk and live worthy of that. You have to live up to that. Not everybody gets to be an American citizen. And I'm not trying to say that the requirements to be an American citizen are the same standard as is required to be a member of the kingdom of God. But you understand what I'm saying. Not everybody gets to be. If you commit treason, guess what? You are no longer a citizen of the United States. You shouldn't be after your trial. You should be hung. But my point is that not everyone just gets to be a citizen. I know that's those lines are being diminished. But even still today, you don't just get to be. Everyone doesn't just get to be a citizen of the kingdom of the United States. You have to live up to certain rules, certain standard. in order to be a citizen of the kingdom, they still do have to swear an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States if they want to be a citizen. Why? Because that's allegiance to this kingdom. So whatever you were before, you, I'm not that, I'm this now. That's what I'm going to be now. Our baptism is the crucifying of the old man, so that from the moment of baptism forward we should not serve sin. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, when's it crucified with him? Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. At our baptism, that's it. That's when the crucifixion speaks of death.
Amen.
Okay, that's what it is. So it's at our baptism. Our baptism is the crucifying of the old man, so that from the moment of baptism forward, we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from here forward, when? Here forward where? He's talking to saved people already. So from henceforth, what does that mean? He's saying from here forward, but what is the henceforth? What's he talking about? What's the context of chapter 6? After your baptism. He's saying from your baptism forward, for that from henceforth we should not serve sin. So from my baptism forward, I should not serve sin. Why? Because I'm dead to that. That's what he's saying. Now, real quick, if we would go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll just pull out two verses. I don't know if I've ever preached this here. I've touched on it some, but I've never really preached through all of this. This is an excellent passage right here. Hebrews 3, 1 through about 15, maybe 16, I forget. About 19. All right. That's the whole chapter. Yeah. It's a good passage. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. It says, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? Look at this. Now a house. What's a house? It's the church. I mean, just but read through the whole chapter and you'll begin to understand some of this stuff if you understand what the Bible's saying here. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? If. There it is again, if. If what? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So we have to do something. There's a condition on us. Salvation is not conditional. It is conditional on the fact that you have to come to him in repentance and faith. Those are the conditions of salvation. But it's not based on me holding out to the end or doing good works or anything like that. It's not, my salvation is not based on me holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being a part of his house, his church. But if I do those things, then I'll be a part of his house. Then whose house are we if we hold fast? Verse 14, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ. How do we partake of Christ? How do we take part in him? We're put in Christ, right? Isn't that what baptism does? We just looked at like four verses that deal with us being in Christ. Baptism puts us in Christ. All right? And really the three important ones are going to be 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Romans 6, 3, and Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Okay, those deal with us being in Christ, okay, being a part of his body. All right? So, for we are made partakers of Christ if. Now, if someone wants to say that this is salvation, then they're teaching a works-based salvation. Okay, that's just what it comes down to. And it's important we understand this. That's not what it's teaching. This is dealing with the kingdom and the church. That's what it's talking about. This is why Ephesians 2:6 is important, because right. Ephesians 2:6 equates the kingdom and the church together. Right there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 equate the church and the kingdom together as well. Okay, it's important we understand these things. Let me just put in a little advertisement right here. Like a lot of this stuff I've taught at Landmark. And I'm telling you, you are missing out if you're not going to Landmark. I understand sometimes you can't, but if you can't be there, you are missing out on some serious teaching when you're not at Landmark. Because I have taught through this stuff in detail about some of this. So some of this may be new to you, but it's so important that we grasp this. And that's why I'm going over it here. Okay, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, we have to ask, what's the beginning of our confidence? Where does that start? Baptism. How do you know? How do you know? But how do you know that's baptism? The beginning of our confidence is baptism. Go back to verse 6. You're going to have to make some more connections to it. Verse 6 says, but Christ is a son over his own house. What's his house? The church. Okay, now you can, how can you prove that? There you go, 1 Timothy 3:15. Okay, so you're running scripture with scripture. Okay, so the house is the church of God, okay? So, but Christ is a son over his own house. We know Christ is the head of the church. So there it is. He's a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Well, now, where do we make that connection? Whose house are we? How do we become a part of that house or that church? By baptism. We've already looked at those references, right? So you take somebody back through all of these. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? So we have to hold fast the confidence, okay, firm unto the end. Now go to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. There it is. There's the connection. 14 to verse 6. Okay, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So what? Now verse 6 said, we're his house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So we have to hold this confidence firm unto the end. Okay, now it's more than just our baptism. It's going to be us being worthy of the kingdom is what verse 6 is talking about. But verse 14, the two words confidence connect them. Okay, verse 14 says we are made partakers of Christ. So we get to be a part of Christ. So how are we made a part of Christ? Baptism makes us a part of Christ, for we are made partakers of Christ. And I asked you the question, how do we know that the beginning of our confidence is our baptism? So we are made partakers of Christ through baptism. How does it say? If we hold the beginning of our confidence. Well, when are we put into Christ? What makes us a part of his house? Our baptism. So that's the beginning of our confidence is right there. Do you see that? Do you see how you, that's how you go through and teach that. That's how you show somebody, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, I went through it pretty quick, but that's how you're going to go do it. You're going to show them this, and then this, and then this. You have to build from what they know to teach them what they don't know. So you have to start with what somebody knows, and this may take a lot of groundwork. I mean, we spent over 2 years dealing with, longer even, because I was teaching a lot of this stuff even before 2 years ago. But this is how you build up to where they understand it. Go ahead, brother. The begin. Where are you at? Which verse? Okay. If we're not living worthy of the kingdom. Our confidence is that if I'm living worthy of it, then, man, I can rejoice of the hope firm unto the end. Amen. That I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If I'm living worthy of that kingdom. Yes, if we're, you know, for, that's where 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. That's where Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 come in. That's where Ephesians 5, 3 through 5 come in. Is us, you know, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when you live unrighteous, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so we have to live a righteous life. We have to live worthy of the kingdom. That's holding our confidence. That's why the beginning of our confidence is our baptism, because that puts me into the kingdom. That's the beginning. That's the start. Now I have to hold. What? Well, what's required for me to even be put into the kingdom? John 4, 1. Got to be a disciple.
When I read confidence, to me it's like, you know, I have confidence that I'm holding my baptism. Like, to me it's just like a confidence that, not of works, but just the confidence. Well, I have confidence. But it's not that. It's actually being faithful.
Right. It's me living it, living the life. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. Because that helps us to hold our confidence firm unto the end, because it's, you examine yourself. That's how it keeps the church pure from within. See, baptism keeps the church pure from without. The Lord's Supper keeps it pure from within, because it's a self-examination. We look at ourselves, not that we look at other people. I'm saying we look at ourselves like a mirror, and I look at me and say, what is wrong with me? And I examine myself and I say, okay, I fix myself. It purifies me from within, so that we are worthy executors of the kingdom of God. So I fix the things in my life that aren't right so that I can be worthy to be an executor or a steward, if you want to put it like that, of God's kingdom. That's me holding the confidence steadfast unto the end. Does that make sense? The beginning of that confidence starts at my baptism, because that's what puts me in the kingdom.
Yeah, Pastor, here's a good verse. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So you can't cast away your salvation.
Right. And what does it say? Which hath great recompense is a payment of reward if you don't cast it away. I mean, that's good right there. So love that stuff. Amen. Bible's good. When we begin to get a hold of it, I like it. All right. So we'll stop right there. Amen. I hope.